Hello, dear brothers and sisters. Another week has passed since I have had the opportunity to preach God's word to you. You could see behind me on the bookcase there is an hourglass, and there is a story to that hourglass. A long time ago, a friend made that for me, and there is a little plaque on it with a verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And I do hope that that is what we as Christians are doing. We are redeeming the time. The Lord has given me, and I know He has given you opportunities to give to people the hope and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you are doing that. So before I start this message this morning, I would like to have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you that you do give us the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. I thank you for the divine comforter that you have given to us, the Holy Spirit of God, who not only comforts us in our tribulations, but helps us to understand your word. And Lord, I pray that today, as we look again at the life of Hannah and her song of praise to you, that Lord, you will instruct us. And Lord, I pray that we would come away with an even greater understanding of who you are and appreciation for all that you have done for us in the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We await his coming. We know, Lord, that as the scripture says, evil men are going to get worse and worse. Things in this world will get worse and worse. But Father, we know that there is a day coming when the Lord returns, that everything will be set right. And Lord, we await that day. Help us to be busy, to redeem the time in these evil days, and to make the most of every opportunity that we have to tell others about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Today I conclude what turned out to be a three-message series on the godly woman Hannah, and it is actually the fourth message in a short series on prayer. I spoke on Hannah, a profile in fervent prayer in chapter 1. Then last week, Hannah's prayer and song of praise in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. Now today I conclude with Hannah's song of prophecy, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 4. Hannah's son, Samuel, was born near the end of Eli, the priest's 40-year ministry, which would have been around 1100 BC. And what we know from the short account of Eli's life is that he failed as a priest because he failed as a father. And God held Eli accountable for his failure to train and to restrain his children. And fathers have that twofold responsibility. The responsibility of teaching their children what to do to train them and what not to do to restrain them. And that instruction is to come from the Word of God. As with Eli, the Lord will hold them accountable for how they lead their home. So fathers, I would pray daily if I were you for the wisdom to lead your home in a godly way. 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 1 is where I will be reading, so you can turn there in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2, just a little bit of review. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." It's important to note that Hannah's rejoicing was in the Lord. She was thankful for the gift she received, but even more so for the giver. God had lifted her up. Her horn, which was symbolic of strength, was exalted. Now, if you recall, prior to the birth of Samuel, it was her rival, Peninnah, who seemed to be the exalted one. But now Hannah is rejoicing in God's salvation, his deliverance. He had delivered her from her barrenness. And let me say to you that God can deliver every Christian from spiritual barrenness, which is unproductivity in your service to the Lord. Maybe there is a spiritual drought in your life right now. I hope not. But if that's the case, God can change that if you call upon Him. He wants you to be fruitful, not barren, in your service for the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15 in verse 3, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." That's talking about a close relationship, a close fellowship that we must have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that when the days of my life are going to come to an end, and I prepare to see Jesus, and I don't know when that would be, but I think I will be asking myself, have I done enough for Him who gave His life for me? Hannah proclaimed in the verses we read God's holiness, that He is set apart by Himself, that there is no one to compare to Him to. He is beyond any comparison. Hannah also said that God was her rock, a place of refuge and a source of strength. Rock of ages cleft for me, the songwriter said, let me hide myself in thee. I remember one time when I lived in Pennsylvania long ago, I went deer hunting and I was not dressed properly for bad weather. Late in the afternoon that day, it started to snow very hard. And many times those snowstorms, well, it was not a dry snow that came down, but a very wet snow. I needed a shelter in the time of storm when I spotted a big rock that had a large overhang. And I remember going under the shelter of that rock, and I stayed warm and dry in the midst of that storm. God is like that. He is always there for us, as He was for Hannah. He is our rock. He is our strength. He is our shelter in the times of storms. Now, if no one or anything can be compared to the Lord because He is holy, set apart from His creation, then certainly no man, the mere creature of God, should be prideful. God's holiness demands humility. And in verse 3, we see Hannah proclaim exactly that. God's omniscience, she's going to point out, really demands humility. So she writes in verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Well, what does it mean to weigh here in the context? It means to examine or to evaluate. You probably have a scale in your house to keep check on your weight, or maybe you got frustrated and threw that scale out long ago. I don't know. But I must ask, do you ever check on how you are doing spiritually by the scale of God's word? Do you ever evaluate your life in the light of Holy Scripture? The Holy Scripture weighs our actions. The Holy Scripture judges our actions. And that's why it is so very important that we spend time in the Word of God. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, we read, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord weighs the hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts. And to think that God knows and evaluates our every thought, well, that should humble us all. He has perfect knowledge of all that we think and do. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The Lord, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can't know our own hearts. We can be self-deceived. But in verse 10, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Look with me for a moment in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 23. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But we learn in verse 24 this, that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew all men. It says he knew what was in men. Think about that for a moment. Jesus knows what is in us. He knows our thoughts before we act on them or intend to act on them. Something may change your plans. Maybe you have a course of action in mind, and Jesus knows that. God knows that. But then something happens and you don't act upon it. John chapter 6, turn over to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 58. John 6 and verse 58. Jesus says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when he heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" But notice verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" He knew what was in their hearts. He knew exactly what they were thinking and saying. Now, it must have been very humbling, and I would even say intimidating at times, if you were a disciple, to be around Jesus, because he could quickly expose a person's motives and thoughts. On the other hand, after Peter asked several times, "Do you love me?" You probably remember that story. Peter answered, "Lord, you know I love you." He got a little upset because Jesus asked him that several times. And he tells Jesus, "Lord, you know I love you." We also know that Peter's faith failed him. But even when we fail, the Lord knows we love him. And I think that is why David was called a man after God's own heart, despite his failures. And that is not an excuse for sin, but it is comforting to know that God does not cast us away when we do sin. He loves us. He loves us very much. 1 John 5:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And that means to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. When we fail, God forgives, and that is grace. I'm certain that God's knowledge of all things gave Hannah great comfort and confidence. She knew he was a God who could bring down the proud and raise up the lowly because he did it with her. And that is why, dear friends, we should never seek revenge. We should never take matters into our own hand to bring people down. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself," Paul says, "but but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here is an admonition reminding us that when we do become upset, and when we are ready to act and take matters into our own hands, we need to leave it up to the Lord, who knows all things and always does what is right. Chances are, if you act quickly and take matters into your own hands, you won't do the right thing. You'll regret saying the things that you said and regret doing the things that you did. Hannah waited upon God, and God answered in his time. He knew all along what she was going through, the sorrow in her heart because she was childless. And sometimes we forget that. Now in verses 4 through 7, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we see a number of contrasts. Mighty and weak, full and hungry, barren and fertile, dead and alive, sick and well, humbled and exalted. You know, one big contrast in the Bible is man's spiritual condition before and after he was saved. Before he was saved, he was called an old man. He walked in sinful ways. But after he came to know Christ the Savior, he was called a new man. He was dead, but then alive. He was alienated from God. But after salvation, he was in fellowship with God. He was lost, but then he was saved. Before salvation, all men are on the wide path to hell. But after salvation, they're on the narrow path to heaven because of God's great mercy toward them in Jesus Christ. Many contrasts there in verses 4 through 7. And life is full of contrasts. And sometimes a reversal of fortunes. We see that often in the Bible. We see it here. God can bring about a complete reversal of fortunes. For instance, a reversal of power. The strong can become weak, and the weak strong when God acts. And that's what we see in verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. The reversal of fortunes. It is as though God adjusts the scales to compensate for the disadvantaged and the weak in life. When we are weak, God is strong on our behalf. Isn't that great to know? When you are weak, God is strong on your behalf. Think of all the enemies that are against you. I mentioned some of them last week. They aim their bows at you to bring you down. The demonic world, the world system, enemies within, the sin nature, and enemies without, Satan's fiery darts. But they are all to no avail when we walk with the Lord. Wonderful scripture in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Moreover, we see here in verse 5 that the self-sufficient can become the dependent, and the needy can be satisfied. Another reversal of fortunes. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. In modern language, I think what we learn there is that God can turn winners into losers and losers into winners. God can take a sad life and fill it with joy. God can take a fruitless life and fill it with fruit, a spiritual harvest. God can take an aimless life and fill it with purpose. He did it with Mayan. And Hannah recognizes all of this about God. Now, when she mentions 7 children here, that is not a reference to Hannah herself. We know from the scripture that she had 6. 7 is a number in the Bible that is associated with completion and blessings. And certainly Hannah received a great blessing from the Lord. In verse 6, going on through verse 8, we have a reversal of destinies. It says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. And this is a clear parallelism. Kills is synonymous with brings down and makes alive with brings up. God can strike down and God can raise up again. No man has exactly that kind of power. Men can take a life, but they have no power to raise it up again. Our future is in God's hands. Isn't that comforting to know? No matter what may be tomorrow, our future is in God's hands. And that is why Jesus says, don't fear. Fear him who after he takes your life has no more power over you. Fear God who has the power of sending your body and soul into hell. Fear him. The reversal of fortunes continues with another parallelism in verse 7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. In verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Joseph is a wonderful story in the Bible. Godly Joseph. Joseph was taken from prison to a palace. King Nebuchadnezzar was the opposite. He was taken from a palace to a state of insanity. Lazarus, you know the story of Lazarus and the beggar, or the rich man. Lazarus was the beggar. He went looking for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He went from that state to Abraham's bosom after he died. The rich man, on the other hand, he left all of his riches behind and he went to hell where he was tormented. Beggars were quite common in Jesus' day. Many of them were driven to begging because of some physical condition, infirmity they had, like a man named Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar. And because there was no government assistance, no welfare program in that day, no disability program, the blind beggar Bartimaeus sat every day by the road, begging for food, begging for a little bit of money to purchase something. And one day he heard that Jesus was passing by. And let me say to you, that wasn't Bartimaeus' first day on the job as a beggar. But he had to make the most of every opportunity. As Jesus was passing by, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was calling the Messiah. He wanted to be healed, and he was healed. And you could read that story in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And there you read that he began to follow Jesus. After Jesus healed him, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. And he went from being a beggar to being a co-heir with Jesus Christ. We do not know anything more about him other than what the Bible tells us. But Bartimaeus became a new man after meeting Jesus. A new man with a new way of life. No longer would he walk in darkness or go back to his begging ways. Jesus turned a loser into a winner. He literally lifted a beggar from the ash heap, from the side of the road. And Jesus does that with every sinner who comes to him for deliverance from their sins. We were all sinners. We were all losers. Our lives were ravaged by sin before we knew Christ as Savior. When Martin Luther the Reformer died, there was a note in his pocket that read, "We are beggars." That is true. Why? Because none of us had anything to offer God as a payment for our sins. We were completely dependent upon the mercy of God, which was something that we could not merit. Sinners all are beggars all. But now, those in Christ, redeemed sinners, as the Bible calls them, will one day sit among princes, rulers, and inherit thrones of glory. I was thinking about that story of Bartimaeus, the beggar, and about Luther's words that we are all beggars. And as I was thinking about it, I started writing some of my thoughts down. It turned into a little poem, so I'm going to take a moment here and read it to you. I called it Beggars All. Beggars All described our plight. Like Bartimaeus, we needed sight. Lost in darkness, grief and sighs, till Jesus passed and heard our cries. Son of David, your mercy shower upon us who need your heavenly power. And it was done, healed and free. Beggars no more, we will follow thee. Thankful for the grace that you have shown, we now live to make thee known, so all blind beggars can hear the story and one day sit on thrones of glory. Whence beggars all, our praise we give, for Jesus our Lord, our lives we live. Beggars no more, we belong to him, whose blood has freed us from our sin. Beggars no more, we worship him. Beggars no more, we worship him. Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, beginning in verse 8, Hannah starts to sing about God the Creator again, that he upholds his creation. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. A little bit further on, the latter part of verse 8. It says, for the pillars of the Lord are the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Now that is not a scientific statement. It's a figure of speech. Long ago, Hannah knew that God created the world and that God sustains his creation. She is filled with praise to God, making magnificent statements of praise about him, one after another. And all of these things that we read here, that Hannah says about God, all of these things should seem normal to you. And by that I mean, if you read your Bible, and if you have been in church for any length of time, you know them well. It's not the first time you hear these things about, or have heard these things about God, which makes it difficult on the preacher, preachers like me. Why is that? Because I cannot tell you anything that you do not already know if you are a student of God's Word. I can explain some of it a little bit more, bring some other things out. But if you know God's Word well, if it is hidden in your heart, then oftentimes when you hear preachers preach, they're saying things that are very familiar to you, but there is a danger in that. There is a danger when our knowledge of God loses its excitement. So you could read your Bible and find that that's all you're doing is reading, but you're not excited about it. You're not out to discover new things. You're not digging deep into the Word of God. And I would encourage you to do that. Don't let your Bible reading become mundane and customary. I pray that it's always exciting, that you're always mining the riches of God's Word. God also, Hannah says, protects his people, and he is one who is excels in strength in verse 9. He will guard the feet of his saints but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. A few weeks back, I preached on the power of prevailing prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, as we learned from James chapter 5 and the example of Elijah. We can prevail in prayer with great blessings. That's true. But we can never prevail against God when we oppose him. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." A contemporary translation reads, "No matter how much you know or what plans you make, you cannot defeat the Lord." That's so true, is it not? You cannot outthink, outsmart, outplan, or outplay God. No matter how hard you try, your efforts are futile. They are in vain. Let me read a verse that will not bolster your self-esteem, but it will lift you up at the same time. Isaiah 41:17, "Fear not, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, what are worms? Worms are creatures that we trample on if we so desire. And what we learn from that text is that Israel would have been trampled on by other nations were not the Lord on their side. The same is true with us. Our enemies would trample over us if the Lord were not on our side. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through not my own strength, not through the help of others," and it's good to get help from others, "but I can do all things, those difficult things, those things that we find impossible in our own strength to do, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." On the other side of the ledger, if you are a backslidden Christian who happens to be listening to this message, which would be surprising because backsliders typically avoid God's word, let me tell you straight out without apology, you cannot win that battle. It does not matter how good things might seem to be going your way right now, how fine in your own eyes you think you might be doing, how content you claim to be, God will have his way with you in the end. Your apple cart will be upset. No matter how much you know or what plans you make, you cannot defeat the Lord. God chastens his children. He chastens his children because he loves them, and his goal is to make them more like Jesus Christ. You know, the old saying is true, your arms are too short to box with God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." And Spurgeon commented on that verse this way, "A common principle is here laid down and declared to be equally true in reference to two characters who in other respects are a contrast. Men are affected by the course which they pursue for good or bad. Their own conduct comes home to them." How true that is. How true that is. Now I want to look in verse 10 at what I call Hannah's grand finale of praise, the latter part of verse 10. "He," that's the Lord, The Lord is going to judge the ends of the earth. Just right before that, it says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word anointed there is Mashiach. It speaks of the Messiah. Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10, the scepter, that means the right to rule, will not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He whose is, it is, whose right to rule. The kings of Israel, I read, particularly David, they foreshadowed the Lord's ultimately anointed king, Jesus. And it was, I believe, that future king that Hannah was anticipating in that verse. Who was that? That was Jesus, God's anointed one. So Hannah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was anticipating a Savior King to come. And that, I believe, is the first explicit reference in Scripture to the coming anointed one. And it wasn't the last. Daniel the prophet had many visions of God. He saw the exaltation of Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven, which is, by the way, exactly how the book of Revelation pictures him, coming on clouds. He came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. And then in Daniel 7:14, it reads, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will never be destroyed. What an amazing statement by Daniel about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed Savior, Messiah, and King. Let me close with this thought. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Oh, how she prayed. She was a woman of praise. Oh, how she praised God in song. And she was a woman of the Word. And what is really amazing about that must be seen in the light of what we read in chapter 3 and verse 1 of this same book. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And note this, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Hannah was a woman living in a day when the word of the Lord was rare. The King James Version reads, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Whatever word of God Hannah possessed was precious to her. It was like a rare jewel, and she loved the word of God. She knew about God. She prayed to God. She wrote about God. She gave her firstborn to God. And he became a prophet. And he did great things for God. Samuel was the one, by the way, who anointed David as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We also know that David's greater descendant, Jesus, is the King of Kings. Hannah did not know all that would come to pass because of her fervent prayer and her love for the Lord. Neither do we. So keep on praying, keep on trusting, keep on praising the Lord like Hannah, keep on reading your Bible, and keep on serving our Savior and our Lord. Thank you for spending time with me again today in the Word of God. We do appreciate your words of encouragement, and I hope you sent out a card to somebody this week, as I asked you to do last week. Yes, this morning, actually, the day that we are recording this, I talked with someone who told me they received two cards from people in the church, and it was such a blessing to them. So make it your aim to be a blessing to other people. We thank you for your faithful support in prayer and in your monetary gifts. And I'm praying hard. I know that you are praying hard. We're all looking for that time when we will be able to come back together again and fellowship together again in the Lord. I believe it's coming. It's coming soon. So don't grow weary, as the Bible says. Do good. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Just keep trusting the Lord. Join with me as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you once again for the great privilege of preaching your word. I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts. I pray that if there would be any who would hear this word and they're not walking as they ought to walk, they've slipped back away from a close fellowship with you, that you will use this time to draw them back to you. I pray if there would be any who are not truly believers in Christ, trusting in him alone for their salvation, that they might see their spiritual poverty, that they have nothing to offer God. They are beggars. They need your mercy, just as Bartimaeus cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." May they cry for mercy, the mercy of God in salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross for the remission of their sins. Oh, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what another hour will bring in our life, what another day will bring, what another week will bring. Lord, may we live in the light of eternity. May we live for you. May we live to serve you and tell others about you. Thank you that you meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I pray, God, you would grant strength to those who need it most. Lord, help those who are truly hurting in their heart over some great loss in their life. Build them up, Lord, in the most holy faith by the power of the Spirit and the power of your word. And until we meet again, may all God's people say, Amen.